Lane departure warning systems track a vehicle's position within a lane, usually with a camera mounted on or near the rearview mirror. If the system determines a vehicle has or will inadvertently stray out of the lane, it alerts the driver. Most systems consider the movement unintentional if the driver doesn't use the turn signal. Alerts vary and may include a sound, a vibrating seat or steering wheel, and a visual warning.
All right, that seemed odd. Seems kind of out of place, doesn't it? I don't think that's the video that we produced last week. But that was my thought when I read the gospel lesson for today that will be the focus of our message. That something was just plain out of place. You see, the lesson has Jesus say, "You wicked, lazy servant." Now, I could see Jesus saying that in some settings, you know. But the setting for our lesson for today is Tuesday of Holy Week. On Tuesday of Holy Week, Jesus taught in the temple courts, and then as he was leaving, the disciples looked at the beautiful buildings of this magnificent temple complex and remarked about them, and Jesus said, "You know what? Not a stone will be left on another. They're all going to be torn down." And then Jesus walked out of the Temple Mount and down into the Kidron Valley, and then up onto the Mount of Olives. And he and the disciples were going to spend the night on the Mount of Olives that overlooks the Temple Mount. And while he was there, the disciples came up to him and said, "You know, Jesus, when's this going to happen?" And in Matthew 24 is recorded his sermon about the signs of the end of the world. And then in Matthew 25, Jesus tells three parables, and our lesson for today is the middle parable. And in that parable are these harsh-sounding words, "You wicked, lazy servant." It's like, Jesus, we're all friends here. You know, we're up on the Mount of Olives, and you know, the bad guy enemies aren't here, the Pharisees aren't here. There aren't even any of those tax collector and sinner type people here. It's just us. We're all your friends. We're all good followers of Jesus. So, Jesus, why are you laying on the horn? Because that's the way I hear it. It's not just this ding, 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 look out, you're going into the wrong lane. He is laying on the horn, "You wicked, lazy servant." So let's take a look and try to understand, why is it that Jesus is laying on the horn? Why don't you turn with me, if you have your Bibles or Bible app, to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. In the new translation, it's called the bags of gold. The old translation was talents. A talent was a large sum of money. The footnotes suggest, think 20 years of your wages would be a talent. 20 years, that was probably as long as somebody back there would work. So your entire working career. Again, it, that's the kingdom of God, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave five bags of gold, or five talents, to another two bags, and to another one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one with two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. "Master," he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow. Why? Why did Jesus tell this kind of parable when it was just his friends? Did he make a mistake? Or was he like that driver who is in your blind spot and sees danger and lays on the horn? Do you suppose that Jesus knew that there were some blind spots that the disciples didn't see? You know, the disciples on this night were probably kind of taking pride in the fact that they were Jesus' closest friends, that they were with him all the time. They had spent 3 years with him. But what did Jesus know? You know, I mentioned it's Tuesday of Holy Week. In 48 hours, Jesus knew that just down the hill, at the foot of the Mount of Olives, is the Garden of Gethsemane. In 48 hours, the disciples and Jesus would be back on the Mount of Olives, but this time in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples would scurry for cover, these good, faithful believers. They would take the easy way, the lazy way. And Peter, shortly after, would deny Jesus 3 times in just 48 hours after this conversation. Don't you suppose Jesus knew their blind spot? And he knew that in times of testing, because they have a sinful nature, they would be tempted to take the lazy route, the easy route. And not just, you know, in the next 48 hours. Imagine as the apostles go out after Jesus' resurrection and carry out their ministry, how hard that ministry must have been. And how discouraged they must have gotten. There must have been lots of times when they thought, it's just not worth it. Let's take the easy way. Let's take the lazy way. Let's just kind of drift out of this lane of following Jesus because it's just too hard. And if the disciples needed to hear Jesus lay on the horn, you wicked, lazy servant, I think I do too. I think Jesus needs to lay on the horn and say, Pete, don't take your faith for granted because I know something about you that you want to forget. I know that you have this sinful nature that will always tend towards the easy way, the lazy way. How about you? Do you think Jesus has to lay on the horn for you too? Don't we all have those kind of blind spots? But it wasn't just blind spots about the disciples. Jesus also warned about a blind spot about the master. It's interesting the way that wicked, lazy servant describes the master. Master, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and put your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. I knew you were a hard man. The master had just shown incredible love and respect to this servant, right? He had entrusted a talent of gold, a lifetime of saving, into this servant's hands. The master knew the servant's abilities. He knew the five-talent guy. He knew the two-talent guy. He knew the one-talent guy. Jesus knew him. The master knew him. And the master had given him a great trust. The master was showing love and respect to the servant. But the servant had a blind spot, right? All he could see was that the master would expect return on the investment. And all he could see is, no matter what I do, it won't be good enough. Have you ever had that feeling? No matter what I do, it's not going to be good enough. So why even try? The servant has a blind spot about the master. He doesn't see the master as somebody who loves him and cares about him. And so Jesus lays on the horn because he knows that we can fall into that too. That we can get angry and bitter towards our master. Especially maybe when we compare that, hey, I think I'm the one-talent guy. How come you are a two-talent gal? And how come you're a five-talent guy? And how come there's a three-talent gal there? And what about me? You know, you can get pretty bitter when you do that kind of comparison, right? Haven't you done that? Jesus lays on the horn. Look out! You don't understand the master nearly as well as you need to. And if you don't understand the master, you're going to be drifting. You'll give up. You'll say, it's just not worth it. Blind spots. You know, my wife tells me that I'm not a good driver. Go figure. So, last Saturday, I was in downtown Milwaukee. And I realized that I am one lane over than where I should be, right? So I take a quick glance up in the rearview mirror, turn on my turn signal, and start moving over like this. Ah! Fortunately, somebody behind me loved me enough. Right? I am sure that what was in the heart of that driver was nothing but love for me. Ah! I don't think so. You know, the first chance I took had to take a left. I don't want to even make eye contact with that person. You know, I'm so embarrassed. I don't think it was love. It wouldn't have been if it were me. How about Jesus? He's talking with the disciples. Ah, you wicked, lazy servant. Was he angry with the disciples? Was he angry with us? Well, remember, this is Tuesday of Holy Week. Where will Jesus be in 72 hours? We mentioned 48 hours he would be in the Garden of Gethsemane. 72 hours from that moment, Joseph would be laying him in a tomb, right? all the spittle on his face, the crown of thorns, the beating about the head, the lashes on the back, the nails through his hands and feet, the suffocation and death, that it would all be done. Do you suppose Jesus knew what was happening in 72 hours? Of course he did, right? And why was he going to do this? Because he loved these guys that he was talking about that night, or talking to that night. And he loves us. He was willing to give himself for those disciples. He was willing to give himself for us. And he doesn't want anything to happen so that we don't understand how easy it is for us to drift away from him, to drift into the wrong lane. So he loves us enough to confront us and just say, do you see your own blind spot? Do you see the power of your own sinful nature? Do you see how Satan is perhaps corrupting your understanding of your master? He loves us. And that's why he's laying on the horn. He wants us to know. So it's a surprising warning that's spoken to us out of love. But there's also something else surprising about this lesson. There's a surprising commitment that's made to the two servants who are told, well done, good and faithful servant. A surprising commitment from God. God, in this parable, the master entrusts incredible wealth into the hands of servants that he knew would not do it perfectly. And I say that because I want you to realize that the Savior, who knows everything about us, knows that even as we try to do our best with what God has entrusted to us, that's the spiritual blessings that we have here at the Bridge. I mean, what a great thing that we get to celebrate the Savior's love, to be reminded that he's our deliverer. You know, wow. We are so richly blessed. We have this spiritual inheritance. And then we are materially blessed far more than the disciples ever were. And don't you suppose that the Savior who entrusts all of this stuff to us knows that you know, we don't always have the best grip on this stuff, and sometimes we're going to blow it? Why in the world would our Master entrust this spiritual wealth, our material wealth, to us? We don't deserve it. It's shocking. It's grace, isn't it? Isn't it just fun to think about? Wow. I love it. It's a shocking thing that he does, this commitment of wealth to us, to be used in his kingdom. There's also something else that's amazing, and that's the commitment in God's people. They came and they said, here is the 5 talents that you entrusted to me, and I brought you 5 more. Not because I have to, but because I know that there is this relationship between us, and I want to give this back to you. Everything that I have is yours, and I just love this relationship that we have. And the master loves that relationship. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness with him. One of the privileges of working full-time at a church is you just get to see the amazing commitment that God places into the hearts of his people. You know, many of you know a young man named Alex. God has richly blessed Alex with the ability to understand music and electronics and equipment. Now, I didn't hear it, but the old drum set at the church was not up to snuff. Alex knew it. It's like he was working here full time the last couple of weeks. I saw him all the time. Because he had been entrusted with much. And the Savior moved his heart to just want to commit back to the Savior. It's fascinating seeing this incredible commitment that God works. Or on Wednesday, the whole Trinity Cafe was filled with reading buddies. Mr. Fitzsimmons said that it's a record, 29 reading buddies. 29 moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and people who just love children came to give a couple of hours of their time so that kids could read to them. They'd received this gift of time and they wanted to give it back to their Savior. Amazing. Or here in this room, a couple of weeks ago, it was the book fair, and I walked in and went, this must have taken hours to set up. There was nobody paid to do it. Nobody was forcing anybody to do it. There were just people who had a gift from God to love and appreciate and understand books and kids, and they just gave incredible amounts of time to make that happen. And it happens over and over again. It is amazing. And it's amazing that all of us have different gifts, but the praise is the same. You know, the guy who got 5 talents, he heard these marvelous words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." What did the guy who received 2 talents hear? It's the same thing, right? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." Isn't that a great reminder of proportionate response? God has blessed every one of us differently. And he's not asking all of us to respond in the same way. He's asking us to respond proportionately as he has blessed us. You know, a few months ago, I had a chance to talk with a member of our church body, not a member of our congregation, talking to him about the whole second sight opportunity, and there was a $50,000 hole in our ministry plan. And he was talking about how God had richly blessed him, and how he determined where his offerings went, and he said, "That $50,000 hole, I can fill it over the next 18 months. "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? But I also, every week, get a spreadsheet from Becky, our church accountant, that lists every one of you who has given an offering for the first time. And a lot of them are confirmants who are giving for the first time through an offering envelope. $2, $4. "Well done, good and faithful servant," right? Proportionate, as God has blessed me, I give back in the same marvelous, beautiful words come forth from our Savior's lips. So it's that idea of proportionate giving that's really the focus then of this week of the 10 for 10 program. You know, what is a proportionate gift? You know, I wish that we lived in the Old Testament when we were treated like little children. It would make it so much easier. You see, in the Old Testament, God told his people exactly what to give. In Leviticus chapter 27, he says, "A tithe from everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord, is holy to the Lord. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord." Okay. No decisions have to be made, just do this. It's kind of like when I was a kid, and about 20 minutes before church, my dad gave me the quarter. Right? There were no decisions to be made. All I have to do is hold on to that quarter for about 20 minutes until the offering plate went by. I always tried to make a ding on the side. You guys too? But no decision. It was easy. Get the quarter, put it into the offering. That's what God did for his Old Testament people. He treated them like little children. I'm going to tell you exactly what the proportion is to give, 10%. In fact, he even said, if you don't give 10%, you're robbing me. In Malachi chapter 3, God says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes of all, in offerings, you are under curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. But then he gives this marvelous promise. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. He treated them like little children. No decision you have to make, but just trust me that I can provide for you as you respond back to me in obedient, proportionate gift of a tithe. I can provide for you. Don't be afraid. But now in the New Testament, God treats us like adult children. I say that because of what the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3. He says, before the coming of this faith, so in this New Testament time, now that Jesus has come and we understand the fullness of what God's plan was. Now, before the coming of this faith in the New Testament, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So back in the old day, here's the quarter, put it in. God gives us his law in the Old Testament as a guardian, a disciplinarian. This is exactly what you must do. Paul goes on in the next chapter. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is under age, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were under age, in the Old Testament times, we were in slavery under the elementary spiritual forces of the world. But when the time had fully come, when we came of age, God sent his son. Now we are mature adult children. We have seen the fullness of God's plan of salvation. We have seen that God came in the flesh. We have seen that God understands our weaknesses. We have seen that our God is willing to die for us. We have seen that he has risen from the dead to assure us that that death truly did pay and cover every one of our sins. You don't have to be afraid no matter what you've done. You have the fullness of God's promise of forgiveness. Now that the time has fully come, now that we're mature spiritual adults of the New Testament, how are we to act? We have a call to make an adult decision. God doesn't say to us New Testament Christians, you must give 10%. Here's the quarter, put it in the offering plate. Instead, he does talk about setting aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, proportionate giving. He does assure us that if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not what according to what one does not have, giving proportionately. Now, this is my question for you. This is really what caused me to fall in love with this whole 10 for 10 when it was presented to us last February. Do you suppose that it was part of God's plan to say to us adult children, that 10%, that was for little kids, that's just too hard for you, you guys are adults? I have a hard time thinking that. I think that generally our church body has taken the lazy way. We've been afraid of talking about the tithe because, well, that's Old Testament and we don't want to hurt anybody. if that's what God commanded his Old Testament people to do, you know, I can't trust you to make a wise decision, so I'm just going to tell you what to give. Give the 10%. Do you suppose that God is saying, oh, now it's the New Testament times, I'd be satisfied with a whole lot less? So, this coming week, I'm going to be sending out an email that will have a plan for giving card connected to it. Those of you who are members of the congregation, you'll get one in the mail as well. What we're asking you to do is just leave it sit on the table and pray about it. Because in that card, we're inviting you to think about what God has entrusted to you. And what God is saying to you as his New Testament adult children, what's the appropriate portion? We encourage you to think about, can I take on that challenge of the tithe? And it's called 10 for 10 because what we're encouraging you to do is make that determination. What is the percentage that I should be giving back to the Lord? And just make a commitment between you and God for the next 10 weeks. You'll return that card. We won't open it. It'll be mailed back to you so that at the end of the year, you'll be able to look and say, how are we doing? But I would encourage you to just take that and pray over it. What portion does God want me as his spiritually adult child to return back to him? I know that's not exactly fun. You can feel like some compulsion there. I know that. I was just at the Lutherans for Life banquet on Friday night. At the end of the night, they pass around these commitment cards. There's some uncomfortableness there. People are watching. I could fill it out because I felt guilty. But I trusted that my brothers and sisters in Christ who had arranged this knew that we loved our Savior. And they were inviting us, as you have been blessed, how will you proportionately respond to the opportunities this ministry gives us? Don't let the devil convince you that, oh, this is compulsion. No, all we're doing is we're saying, brothers and sisters, it's time for us to grow up. Perhaps for some of you, it's, I've never given regularly and I just have to start. And maybe that proportion is going to be very small at this point, and 10% is just a dream goal someday in the future. Maybe for some of you, this is the year that you go, for the next 10 weeks, I'm going to try it, and I'm going to trust that somehow God's going to provide for my needs. And maybe some of you are at that stage in your life where your income has gone up and really your needs have gone down, and you go, oh, I'm a mature Christian of the New Testament, and 10% isn't nearly enough as a proportionate response. Pray about it, fill it out, then look at it again 10 weeks from now and see how you've done, how God's blessed you. With that thought in mind, let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you know everything about us. You know that we do not deserve the talents, the bags of gold, the spiritual and financial resources that you've placed at our disposal. And yet you do. It's crazy. So we just want to thank and praise you for your incredible generosity. We thank and praise you that you've placed in our hearts an understanding that you are our Savior God, that you just love us unconditionally. Thank you for instilling in our hearts a desire to say, I want to do the best I can to glorify you in the proportion that I give back to you. And Lord, ultimately, when we get to stand before your throne, through faith in Jesus as our Savior, knowing that whatever is not done right has been perfectly forgiven, that you will look at us through Christ, you'll look at our offerings through Christ, you will also say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Preserve us in our faith. Strengthen us to carry out your will, our will, to glorify you through a proportionate response. And in Jesus' name, I'd ask you to please stand and let's join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. God bless you.